Good morning. 7 minutes past the hour. This is the Faith Radio Network. Stick with us. Coming up in just about 20 minutes or so, we'll have the Monday Morning Sermon Challenge. Your opportunity to think back to yesterday. What did your pastor preach on? And let us know. But of course, the challenge is to tell us in one sentence. So hopefully you were taking notes and paying attention yesterday. That's coming up at about 28 past the hour. Well, what does it mean to be a true friend as the Bible defines it? Scott Sauls joins us to dive into that topic today. Scott is the senior pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville. He's the author of Jesus Outside the Lines, his latest book entitled Befriend. Good morning, Scott. Thanks for joining us here on Faith Radio.
Good morning, Bill. I appreciate you having me.
So the subtitle of your book is Create Belonging in an Age of Judgment, Isolation, and Fear. And those are some pretty heavy-duty words. How do you see those negative things affecting true friendships in today's culture, Scott?
Well, it's not hard to relate to that subtitle for most people, I think, because we live in a time where we're just polarized on a lot of things. The public conversations are zeroing in on tensions that exist, many of which have existed for a long time between different communities, but they're just coming up to the surface, like race and sexuality and generational differences, economic differences, all tend to create this polarizing effect between people. And instead of engaging each other face to face, we tend to sort of, gather in our own tribes, and sometimes we do that around a common enemy, and that becomes the basis for our relationship or the basis for our community as a common enemy. You see that a lot even now in the political climate that we're in, and we don't really get very far in terms of building bridges and moving toward one another.
Civility seems to be a lost art in our culture, and you wonder how our founders would have looked at our current culture and just shaken their heads and said, where have we come? Not that they didn't have their disagreements as well, but certainly there was a different level of decorum and respect, and it's tragic to see what's happening in our culture and just the anger, the vitriol. In your book, Befriend, you mention something you call the danger of one-dimensional friendships. What does that look like, and how do you see those affecting the church today?
Well, one-dimensional friendships, that's when we really relate to other people on the basis of one thing. Like, for instance, my sports friends, I like the North Carolina Tar Heels. So maybe I have a friendship with somebody that's based strictly on cheering for the Tar Heels, and political friendships, alignments, politically, and special interest based friendships. And the problem with that is you never get to the depth of the other person, and the other person never gets to the depth of you. Like I can be a one-dimensional friend with somebody for years and they still not know my children's names. Mm-hmm. Them still not know the things that I struggle with, the things that, sort of keep me up at night, my dreams, my goals, my ambitions. It's very possible just to keep things on the surface, because we have one thing in common. Whereas, when C.S. Lewis talks about how friends are discovered, he talks about how one person looks at another and says, "Oh, you too." But that common ground, should propel us, especially if we belong to Christ and we're, free to be known because we're completely loved by Him. That initial thing that draws us together should propel us to go deeper. But so often we don't, and I think everybody loses because of it.
Can that happen in the church as well? Let's say, we're so focused on one particular ministry activity, like, we're part of the missions committee, or we're on the in the choir. So you've got your friendship based on, that particular activity or program, but then it never goes beyond that.
Yeah, I suppose. I mean, one of the things that we you know, we make, you know, I guess a significant emphasis at our church is finding and embracing and leaning into diversity wherever you can find it. And, you know, that's manifest itself in our community in different ways. You know, when we think about diversity, we think first and foremost of ethnic diversity or, you know, racial diversity, which, you know, which is one, you know, facet of diversity that people can pursue in our community. But there are also there's also opportunity for generational diversity, because typically generations have different perspectives from one another and can learn from one another. You know, we had a group of probably about 30 or so people in their 20s recently at one of our church locations reach out to some people in their 70s and just ask them, hey, will you be in community with us? Will you be our teachers? And you know, we've had other people, you know, approach us and say, hey, you know, we're Democrats, but we feel like we probably need to be in community with some Republicans so that we can, you know, understand, you know, what other people think and why, and maybe learn something and grow through, you know, those multiple expressions of perspective. And you know, so oftentimes I think in churches, you know, and it's not unique to churches. It's unique to all kinds of communities. You just kind of tribalize with you know, a handful of people, and usually they think just like you do about so many things. And what that does is it impoverishes our ability to be enriched by the multiple perspectives that other and experiences that other people coming from different places have. Like, why wouldn't an executive pursue a friendship with a person in middle management or you know, a person in maintenance or vice versa? You know, there's just so much to learn, and you know, maybe because we're so busy, we don't take the time to pursue, you know, those kinds of connections that might take a little bit of extra effort.
Mm. One thing I appreciate about my wife, Scott, is that she is willing to kind of move outside her circle of Christian friends and really work to befriend unbelievers, non-believers in a variety of ways. And she's done that for years. And part of that is her contrarian nature. She's not going to just stick with the you know, the little evangelical bubble, the little subculture. She's going to reach beyond that. And I wish more of us would do that.
Yeah. Well, if you think about it, what your wife is doing is not contrarian at all to Jesus. I mean, he spent so much of his time, you know, sitting around tables with people who didn't believe in him. And, you know, welcome, you know, it says even sinners, welcome sinners and ate with them. And you know, he was so, you know, prone to associate with people outside of the Christian community that he started to get accused of being, you know, glutton and a drunk, right? Remember that in the scriptures, yeah, where people started accusing him of those things, and he wasn't any of those things at all. But he spent time with and pursued people who, you know, about whom those things are true. And so I think your wife is probably on a really good track, and we can learn from her.
I would agree with you on that. Thanks, Scott. Mm-hmm. We're talking to Scott Sauls, and he has a new book out. It's called Befriend, and you can learn more about that at his website, or the full title of the book is Befriend, Create Belonging in an Age of Judgment, Isolation, and Fear. We'll talk more with Scott Sauls in just a bit here on Faith Radio. Welcome back. 18 past the hour. This is the Faith Radio Network. It's Bill Meyer with Pastor Scott Sauls. Scott is the pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Nashville. He's the author of Jesus Outside the Lines, and his new book is entitled Befriend, Create Belonging in an Age of Judgment, Isolation, and Fear. Scott, there's been a lot of research on how social media is affecting relationships today. And I've expressed some of my thoughts on this in the past. I mean, there's good things and there's bad things about social media. I'm wondering, what is your perspective on how it impacts friendship?
Well, I think it's kind of it's a positive and a negative, depending on how we engage it. Just like anything, you can have a really good relationship with steak if you eat it in moderation. But if you indulge it, you might have heart problems. And I think social media is the same. It you know it connects us in ways that we've never been able to connect before. I mean I know more about what's going on with my high school friends now than I ever would have known without high school media. Kind of being in my 40s, or I'm sorry, without social media. Now being in my 40s, you know, kind of lost connection, and it's enabled me to reconnect with a lot of people. So that's a really good thing. Also, as a pastor of a larger church, it's an easy and really wonderful way to sort of have a touch point with people. You know, because I can't meet with everybody all the time, and yet I am able to stay connected with a lot of people. Surprisingly, a lot of people. You know, in our church community, you know, just through little interactions on social media. But there is the reality that even though we're more connected than ever, we're also more lonely and isolated than ever. I write a good bit about this, I think, in the first chapter of the book. But you know, Forbes magazine sort of highlighted a study not too long ago that indicated overwhelmingly that when social media use goes up, depression goes up also.
Yeah.
And, you know, because of all the sort of comparison that happens, right, because everybody's just presenting the best version of themselves on social media, you know, always the best pictures, the best experiences, and then we, you know, the effect of that is we don't get the full reality of somebody's life. I mean, who posts pictures of themselves right after they get up in the morning out of bed before they take a shower or comb their hair, right? Nobody, hardly anybody does that, right? And so when everybody's out there presenting the best version of themselves or the best image of themselves, it leads everybody to feel like, oh my goodness, why is my life not that pretty? Why is my experience not that great? But the problem is everybody's doing that and nobody's life is as great as it looks. And so it creates this sort of lack of reality about really what's going on in our lives. And so the connection is, it's real, but it's not complete. And so that can lead to loneliness.
Mm. I just am such a advocate of face-to-face interaction. I just think with all the aspects of whether you're talking about facial expressions or body language, tone of voice, all those things that are missing from social media are so critical in developing real intimacy. Scott, one of the things you address in the book, which I think is so important, is that having friction is an important part of true friendship. Why do you think Christians have such a hard time with that? You think it's based on a misunderstanding of Scripture and perhaps even a distorted view of Jesus himself?
Yeah, I think it's that we don't believe the gospel. We don't believe Jesus loves us enough to be sufficient as the one who loves us, right? If the love of Christ was something we really believed, if we really believe that in Christ we are known and loved all the time when we're at our best and when we're at our worst, you know, we would be a lot more free to receive, for instance, constructive criticism, right? Let's just talk about constructive criticism. You know, like one of the worst days of the year for a lot of people is when their boss reviews their year. Like, here's how you did. Here's where you can, you know, really celebrate, and here's where you can grow and improve. Everybody's terrified of that here's where you can grow and improve aspect. And I think we're like that with our character as well. Like when my wife says, you know, Scott, you know, you're forgetting to do some things that are really important for me, you know, to me that you do around the house, and that hurts. Or, you know, you showed up late to our daughter's, you know, volleyball game, and that you probably should circle back with her and apologize for that. Like if I find myself getting defensive, which sometimes I do, I'm really missing an opportunity, right? An opportunity to believe the gospel that yeah, I messed up, but you know what? Grace is real, and that's what grace is for. It's there to cover us. There's no condemnation for us in Christ. But then it's also an opportunity to say, hey, this is a chance for me to receive correction, to receive input and grow further into Christ and more like Christ, which of course makes me better for the people around me. And so, but we fear those opportunities to grow and to improve and, you know, be sanctified, sort of to use the Christian language. I think because we really don't believe Jesus loves us. And mm-hmm. and so we're looking for something else to cover us, like Adam and Eve did, you know, when they covered themselves in the garden and ran and hid and got defensive and shifted blame. That was a lack of understanding of how loved they were by God, which is what led to sin in the first place.
Mm. Well said. A lot more in this book by Scott Sauls. The title, of course, is Befriend, Belonging, Create Belonging in an Age of Judgment, Isolation, and Fear. Scott, thanks so much for your time this morning. We appreciate your ministry there in Nashville and want to encourage folks to check out this new book at your website, scottsauls.com. Thanks, Scott.
Thank you, Bill. Appreciate it.